It's a story I recall just like it was yesterday, and yet it happened 30 years ago. I found myself in the busyness of being a pastor walking through a hospital lobby area. And as I walked through, I noticed on my right a family of five, all of which seemed to be in the midst of a great, great heartache. As I looked at them, I realized I was busy with all the things I had to do being a pastor. And so I walked on by them and went up to the hospital room to see the person I was supposed to see. And as I finished visiting with them, all the way back down the elevator and towards that lobby, I kept hearing over and over again in my mind, what about that family of five? What about those folks who are there, who are grieving? Will you take the time to impact them? So I found myself walking through that lobby, and as I look at that family, this time being on my left, I stopped. And I looked at them and I asked them a question. Is there anything I could do to help you? They looked at me, began to tell the despairing story of their little child who was fighting for life in the hospital, and how they didn't know which way to turn and which way to go, and they had no hope. Well, I looked at him and said, you know, the truth of the matter is that God's brought me your way because there is a God of all hope. And this God of all hope will meet you where you are and take you place you never dreamed you could go, even in the midst of your agony and difficulty and heartache. Well, there in that lobby of that hospital, all five of those family members gave their heart to Christ. And as they were weeping tears of joy, you could see they had hooked into something that was beyond themselves, that would grasp, they could grasp and say, you know what, I have something to hang on to. You know, we live in a day where people need something to hang on to. We live in a day where people need to hang on to hope and meaning and purpose in life and to find what Christ can do. And that's why today we look at this concept by way of our intensive training on grasping the task that Jesus has put before every person. And let me say to you as we begin this message that this message will make some of you very uncomfortable. In fact, you're going to say, you know what, that's not my favorite message, because it reflects too much on me, and it causes me to have to look at myself and where my heart is. But whatever the case may be, and wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's no doubt in my mind that God has a word for us as it relates to being willing to grasp the task that's before us, because there's never been a more important time than now for us to look at what we can do to make a difference. We live in a day where our cultural impact is polluted, and we're seeing the influence of all kinds of other religions, and we're seeing the delusion of minds where people are beginning to believe that they have the power and they have the strength instead of the Christ that we know who is our source of strength. And as a result, we find ourselves asking ourselves questions. What are the things that God really wants me to do? And I want you to think about today, because there's one thing that he wants you to do above all other things, and that's what we're going to look at. Because if you grasp this task, you'll see how your life is supposed to work and what it is that God wants to do with you. And the reality is, it's a point of accountability at the end of our journey that we have to account for. So it's wisdom for us to look at it now and say, how can I work with this at this particular moment to make sure that I learn what it is that Jesus commanded? So I want to ask you a couple questions as we frame our thought process today, because this message is going to zero in on the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Because as you turn there, you're going to find this is the story post the resurrection, where all of a sudden Jesus appears and goes to his disciples and says, okay, I have some instructions for you. They're not complicated, but they are critical. They're not something that will overwhelm you, but they should speak to who you are, because it's the essence of why I came and why I died and why I came out of that grave. When we get there, you realize something. It's a task that he gives that's very challenging. I want to ask you, when you think about your own journey, are there some of Jesus' commands that are easy for you to own? I mean, are there some of those things, that tasks that Jesus taught that you could just say, you know what, I can own that? For example, if you find yourself in the Beatitudes, is it easy to own, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble? Those things seem easy, they roll off our tongue, don't they? Because we have the privilege of being able to connect into them so easily. Yet, the reality is that when Jesus comes to that climactic moment where he wants to say to those he loves the most, this is what you must do, he doesn't go at some meek, humble approach to it. He instead makes it clear, go into all the world. Take the message to make disciples. Baptize them. Do everything. Teach them everything I've taught you. And never forget, I'm with you the whole way. Well, when you read that, you immediately go, wow, he was absolutely there. He was absolutely there at a point of emphasis, by way of focus, to say, you know what, you got to zero in on this and make sure that you don't miss this. In fact, today, as we look at this, you're going to see how enlightening this particular passage is to us living out our story and living out our journey of faith. But not only must we reflect on the task that he's put before us. But you have to ask yourself a very personal question. And that is, do you ever question that God could use you? Do you ever wonder, is he going to use me? I mean, what qualifies me? I can't speak well. I can't do this. I can't do that. And you start rationalizing your mind, well, you know, other people are better at that. And I'm not sure I could take care of that. And pretty soon, what do? You question the very one who ended his story with an exclamation point. Because Jesus calls his disciples together, and he doesn't say to them, hey, some of you guys are going to think you can't make this happen. He's already told them in Matthew 10 and other places, which we're going to look at in the weeks to come. He's already told them, this is how you do this. And he carries them through a process of intensive training. Because they are going to face rejection. They are going to face challenges. They are going to face circumstances that they never dreamed they would. And what we see today is that as we look at our own lives, we come back to this story, of this amazing story of what we come to grips with. And what you discover is that coming to grips with what Jesus' tasks are and what it is he commands us to do allows us to have the wonderful opportunity of experiencing the faithful life. And you remember we talked about the faithful life being one where we are committed and obedient and responsible and energizing. So all of a sudden, we grasp what it is Jesus is saying, and we live it out. And as I mentioned to you at the beginning of the message, it's challenging at times for us to grasp the power and significance of these few words. But they, in essence, tell the most magnified aspect of Jesus' earthly ministry. He had come to seek and to save that which is lost. And what he did post the resurrection was to identify for those he loved the most the steps that they should take, the way that they should go in order to experience the best of life. So we begin reading in Matthew 28, and we're going to read beginning at the point where obviously, the eighth verse, obviously the story gets very interesting because the grave is empty, and there's the challenge of them having to reckon with that. So beginning in Matthew 28, verse 8, let's read together. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews, as is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Now, I want you to pause there just for a moment and grasp the power of these words. They have been told by those who've seen Jesus that he indeed is alive. He's come out of the grave. They have known everything Jesus said, that ultimately he would come out of the grave. But at the end of this climactic moment, what does the Bible say? Some were doubtful. And what did Jesus say earlier? Do not fear. And here's what you discover. When we fear and when we doubt, we miss the best of life that God has prepared for us. Look on, though, because there were some that were there who wondered. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you read this, you realize what Jesus does. He introduces them some sensible steps that make absolute sense in order to succeed. In fact, when you look at it, you take these steps and you ultimately are going to be able to live a faithful life. And you'll notice what he does. He begins by saying that we have to operate under his authority. Look, if you would, how he says that in verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, when we think about authority, that's not a word that people get excited about in our day. But this word people get even less excited about, and that is submission. And here's what you discover. Here's what Jesus says. In order to operate under his authority, we have to submit to Jesus. We have to be willing to say, Lord, you're in charge of this. Happened this week in the hospital room here in Atlanta, Georgia. One of our family's mom. They basically had told her there was nothing to be done. In fact, the doctor even said, in my presence, there's nothing else we can do. The only difference was that that daughter and that son-in-law and that mom knew there was a source greater than any medical opinion. And so Betty Pyle found herself in difficulty, struggling to breathe with pneumonia, struggling to be able to make it through everything that she was facing. And yet, when I walked in the room on Wednesday night, I had to slip out of church prior to Ron finishing, and walked into that hospital room, and it's interesting the words that came off her lips as I began to talk to her. I said, Betty, you know, I've always wanted to meet you. She's from Oklahoma, and I served my first church in Oklahoma. I wanted to meet you and look forward to that. She said, I wanted to meet you too. And listen, here's a lady who's battling pneumonia, got tubes running down her mouth. She's got all kinds of oxygen masks on and everything. And what you hear is, I want to meet you too. And I said, well, you know, we're here because we realize Jesus can do anything. And she looked straight at me and she said, Jesus, I love Jesus. I love him with all of my heart. I said, well, you know, Betty, I do too. And I know we can trust him to do what only he can do. At that time, her blood count was out of whack. And on that particular day, the physician's assistant had told the family, you can rearrange the chairs on a Titanic, but it still goes down. Well, needless to say, over the weekend, as Betty's been sitting up and talking to her family, and her blood count has come back to normal, her white blood count has come back to normal, all of a sudden, there are people at that hospital realizing something. There is an authority that extends beyond the medical knowledge of any person, and that is that God has ordered the numbers of our days, counted the hairs on our head, and when we operate under his authority, we have the blessed privilege of watching him extend life if he chooses to, or call us home if he chooses to. And for Beverly and John, these are happy days because what they did was they refused to accept what they didn't believe in their heart, and that was that God had more for her. And it is my prayer the day will come when she can come to our church. And when she does, we'll have a great time of celebrating what God has done. Because the reality is everybody checked off everything and said, she's done. She can't survive. But not only is she surviving, she's speaking to her daughter and speaking to John and saying the things that she needs to communicate in such an effective way. In fact, her daughter wrote me and after that Wednesday and you know, just said, you know, there's so many things I want to say to her, but I've already said them. And if I say them again, it'll make her think that it's all over. I wrote her back and said, you don't have to say them again. Listen, if you live it the way you're supposed to as people are living life, you don't have to go back and recant a bunch of stuff and recall a bunch of stuff. You can live out and flesh out living under the authority of Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. Submit to me and watch what happens. And submission is recognition of his authority in our lives. And so he says, all authority has been given me on heaven and earth. And why was that authority given? Because he came with a purpose. He came with a purpose to redeem the world. Look back, if you would, at 2 Corinthians just for a moment. Look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Speaking of, obviously, the responsibility of how Jesus reconciled those to Christ. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, when you read that, here's what you get. Our responsibility as an ambassador is to represent what has transpired, to represent the purpose by which Jesus lived. And listen carefully. When we operate under his authority, we will submit to him and we will recognize his purpose. We'll see that God has purpose for us, that we have a meaning and purpose for our life that extends beyond us. And you see, I don't know what God's plan is for Betty Pyle. I don't know what God's plan is for lots of people. I do know this. He's the one who writes the plan. He's the one who is the end of the story, not anyone else. And so as you look at this, you realize something. He says, operate under this authority. But then, you'll notice the next verse, he says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go. And when you look at that, you realize that it's an emphatic point of reference. And here's what he's saying. Take it to the world. Take it to the world. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss this moment you have. Take it to somebody. Let them know that there's an answer. And you say, how important is it that we take it to the world? Well, I want to share with you some things about this whole issue of, of us taking it to the world. And what I want to show you, though, is I want you to make sure the only way we can take it to the world is to realize the significance of his story. And you say, well, how significant is his story? Well, let me just give you some research that's just been finished. This is taking 15,000 people demographically across our country and asking them relevant questions as it relates to their relationship to God. Two-thirds of those who answered said, we are spiritual or religious. And yet, only 18% are totally committed to a personal spiritual development. All right, listen to how incongruent what kind of incongruence we create in our culture. Those who claim to be Christian, only 14% said faith in and relationship with God is their highest priority. Four of five who say that they are Christians, of those four out of five, only one in five contends that the single most important decision that they've ever made in their life was to invite Christ in. Now, I want you to imagine that for a second. Only 20% see Jesus as the most significant part of the story, and yet they claim to know him. Listen, this is America you and I live in. We have put Jesus on the shelf as far as the significance of who he is because we don't recognize the power of his story. Listen, his story can take what is crooked and make it straight. It can help a broken person find healing. It can help a person who's troubled find truth. It's what God can do. And yet when you read these statistics and you read this story, you hear this picture being painted of a day in which we live in where everyone lives unto themselves. And when you live unto yourself and you don't live beyond yourself, you are missing the mandate of Matthew 28. Because what Jesus says here is, the only way for you to do what it is I've commanded you to do is to live beyond yourself. You can't fear. You can't doubt. You have to absolutely trust. I was blessed this last week with one of our families who said in their heart, I want my grandbaby to come to Sunday school, to be in church, to learn about Jesus. And as the grandmother shared with me this past weekend, she went and she invited and asked her daughter if her little granddaughter could come. And the daughter not only said, yes, she can, but the daughter said, I want to come too. And I thought about the simple obedience of recognizing the significance of the story. Don't forget what I said to you. Almost 70% of all their values are based inside of them by the time they're seven. So how important is that we teach a child that Jesus loves them? How important it is that they hear the words echoing, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, the story has to be front and center in who we are. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, makes it clear, it demands obedience, just like his authority demands submission. And what you see here is what Jesus says when he says, go into the world, we've got to be willing to pursue his plan if we're going to accomplish what he intends. And you say, I'm not sure where that plan's going to go. You know what? I don't either. There are times that doors open I never dreamed would open. There are other moments that are so challenging. This week I'll travel to Ukraine to preach ahead of our group as they come in next week. And as I go not knowing what all to expect. But I do know this. I know he has a plan. And I know the significance of his story. And I can tell you this, if we don't teach the significance of his story, then we will never live out the obedience of what he commanded. We have to see it. So first of all, we operate under his authority. Secondly, we take it to the world. Then look at the latter part of verse 19, because he says that we would go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. What you see here is all of a sudden Jesus says, you've got to go make disciples. And here's what he was saying. You've got to paint the entire picture. A few years ago, I was traveling with part of my family, and my youngest daughter, she was there, and Ashley and Elliot and Cindy, and on one day, we all were going to go different places. We were in London, and we were going to go different places, and so Cindy went and saw some graves of some significant people and got ripped off, too, by the way. And my kids, they went somewhere else, and Abby wanted to go to the MoMA, the Museum of Modern Art in London. Let me just say this. I've never seen a modern picture I even understood. That art is weird to me. So we walk in. The first thing we see is where this guy is taking a handful of paint and throwing it on a canvas. And it's worth thousands. I'm sitting there thinking, I could do that. I could just come up with a wild story that I was inspired to throw this paint and make it happen. Seven stories of that museum. Every story we'd go through, and I'd say to Ab, you know, what do you think this is about? She said, oh, Dad, this is wonderful. Wonderful. I'm thinking, wonderful. She goes, wonderful. This means different things now than it did when I was a kid. And so we get to the seventh floor, and I said, Abby, I want to ask you a question. Well, what do you see? What do you see? And she said, well, I'm not sure what I see, but I like looking at it. And I'm going to tell you, when she said that, that's exactly what happens to us with the gospel. Let me tell you, I walked out of there dumbfounded. We're not sure what we see, but we like looking at it. Let me tell you, I walked out of there dumbfounded that people could make so much money over, I mean, and by the way, if you love modern art, someday you'll repent. Because the truth is, when I look at that stuff, I mean, you realize that some guy can take a bunch of old cans from green beans and peas and stuff like that, hook them together and melt them together, a little bit of soldering, and make $100,000? I mean, I want to come home and save them every can, you know, and try to create something that could actually be valuable. But the truth is, what Jesus says here is you got to make disciples. You got to paint the entire picture. And what is a disciple? It's a fully devoted follower of Christ. It's a fully devoted follower of Christ. It's when someone understands that I'm all in, that Jesus is everything, is all that I ever want to be, is to know Christ. And that's why he says you're going to make disciples. Which, by the way, when you look at how he conveys concepts of disciples, you'll discover why some people never become one. Because that straight and narrow pathway he talks about is designed for a disciple, someone who's a fully devoted follower of Christ. And what you have to do is you got to be willing to say, you know what, that's who I want to be. But it's more than that. Because what you see here is he talks about that you would not just go and tell them and not just let them become a disciple, but they would take action on it. That they would literally be captured by the story. And how are they captured? They begin to live obediently where they are baptized, where they're submitting their lives to Christ, where they're willing to follow him completely. I want to ask you, when you think about your own journey and where you are, how often does the message of Christ capture you? I want to ask, when you are driving down a road and you see someone who's struggling, does your first thought process say, I wonder if they know Jesus? If you're at a restaurant and you're waiting on someone, or someone's waiting on you, or if you're waiting on someone, whichever the case may be, you in your interaction, your encounter, you begin to think, I wonder where they find their hope. Yesterday, my wife and I were eating lunch at Cracker Barrel, which, by the way, will be in heaven. And so biscuits and gravy and things like that are designed. They have eternal description. I could give you some scripture on that, but I haven't got time right now. So we're eating at Cracker Barrel, and I look over, and there's this older man who walks in by himself, sits down at a table, and I see before he even takes one bite, you can see his head bow in prayer. I thought, you know, what a great story. Here's a man who understands it. He understands what it's about. So when we got to leave, I walked by and I said, I'm buying your lunch today. And I picked up his ticket and I went and paid for it. And he said, I want to meet you at the door. So sitting there, I met him at the door, began to talk about his life, the amazing things that God had done in his life, and how God oftentimes would bless him. All of it beginning with a simple step of obedience. You see, he had to walk away from something. For him, he had to walk away. He had to walk away from the bottle, because he realized that was what would take him out of commission. And he walked towards God, and God used that in an amazing way. And as we were sitting there talking, I said to him, "Well, Eugene, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know the reason I bought your lunch is I saw you had the wisdom to begin what you're eating with thanking God." And he looked at me, and you could tell. He said, "You don't realize I take care of my handicapped sister." And I have for many years. And he began to talk about his gratitude to God and how grateful he was. And as I heard it, his story started to capture me. Because I thought, here's a guy who's lived a long time, but he hasn't lost sight of what he needs to do with his life. And you see, it doesn't matter how many years we live. It matters how often we're captured by the story that has an eternal consequence that can impact someone else. And that's why when Jesus gets to this next verse, he makes this next sensible step. First of all, you operate under authority. Secondly, you come to a place where you take it to the world. Then you start painting the picture. Then you'll notice he says in verse 20, teaching them, and which he's all the things that I've commanded you. And when you get the word all there, it's inclusive of every dynamic of what he's tried to convey. And here's what Jesus says. You've got to teach the right lesson plan. You've got to teach the right lesson plan. I was 20 years old when one of the first times I realized I wasn't reading the instructions to the lesson right. My wife and I were sitting in a test. We'd missed the instruction, and I missed the complete part of it where it said, if you don't answer a question, you don't lose any points. But if you answer it wrong, you lose 2 points. And I can remember the moment like it was yesterday, and it has been 35 years ago, thereabout, that I looked at that sheet. Back in those days, they didn't have all the computerized stuff where you could just get on your iPhone and see what your score was. You had to actually go to the door and look at the thing. And every day I'd go by there thinking, okay, I can't wait to see I passed, because I'd answered 70 questions. Cindy only answered 40-something. I thought, I know she failed. So the only two Social Security numbers I knew were mine and hers. So I quickly looked at hers. 4-3-1, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but it's hard to remember now, but I looked at that, and it said, pass. I thought, something's not right about this. Then I got down to my number, 4-3-1, and fail. And I can remember sitting there thinking, pride goes before the fall. You thought you had the answer, and Cindy was so excited. You know what she's most excited about? You know how many times did I take that test? 5 times. 5 times. Even after I got the instructions, I still failed. You know why? I didn't listen to the detail of the instruction. You ever bought something where you didn't read all the instructions? I want to tell you something. Sometimes when we look at our walk with God, we don't read all the instructions. He says, teaching them to observe all things. And what was he saying there? He said, follow the instructions carefully. That's what he's trying to say. Because what does it do? It demands that we have a real clear focus on what he's trying to say to us. Follow those instructions carefully. And it's interesting because when he uses the word all here, he's making it clear that we share the details that can transform someone else's life. Because when we start sharing the details, we let someone know, for example, what Christ has done in our life, what he wants to do in our life. And you see, today I want to challenge you to think about something, that God could use you personally, individually, to touch someone's life. I want to challenge you to realize something that I have been praying for months, that we as his people would just get in our heart a desire to impact someone. And you don't have any idea where that's going to come from. And all I'm asking you to do today is to realize that he does want to use you in an amazing way. Because the detail of his story is he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That he came to seek and save that which is lost. That's the detail of his story. And so when you think about it, there's only one other command he gets here. Because if you'll notice this next step, he says that, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what he's saying here is, we must remember, you're never alone. Don't you love that thought? That you're never alone? Sometimes you may not figure it all out, but you're never alone. And you see, today I'm challenging to realize that on your radar screen, people's lives are bleeping. They don't come by accident your way. They're bleeping, and all of a sudden they're trying to say to you, help me. Help me know that there's an answer. And listen, in this age of despair and hopelessness, of confusion in our culture, when you look at all the things that are out there, I mean, if you don't shudder at the statistics I just read you about the research has been done, I mean, here's what you're seeing. People are missing the boat when it comes to realizing they're never alone. Because when he's with you, he guides you. When he guides you, something amazing happens. And when I look at this verse where he says here, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, I get 3 very distinctive thoughts in my mind. First of all, because he's with me, I can live expectantly. I can live believing he's going to do something. When I read this verse, I know he will. Not only that, I can also live enthusiastically. You see, the reason we sometimes can't impact someone else is we go at it in such a mundane way. I mean, think about what it would be like if you went to a basketball game or football game for your favorite team, and they were winning, but you were sitting there going, oh, that's so nice. They just scored 4 touchdowns. That's so nice. You wouldn't be going at that way. You'd be going at, yes, we won. Well, let me tell you something. When he's with you, yes, we win. We win for him. Not only that, though, you see one other thing, and that is, going back to our core concepts, when you are recognizing he's with you, you live an energized life. And so here's what I want to challenge you to think about today. I want to ask you 2 quick questions. One is, do you get it that this command is for you and for me? Do you realize that it shapes the way we live? Because there may be someone in our life right now, and you may be here saying, I don't know anybody in my world that's outside the faith. Well, let me say, if that literally is the truth, you need a bigger world. You need a bigger world to look at, because in the world we live in, we ought to know people who are looking for the answer. We ought to point them that way. But if you don't get it, you won't act on it. If you don't get it, you're not going to say, you know, I'm going that way. But if you get it, something amazing will begin to happen. And what I've been praying, and I'm going to be telling you more about this in the weeks to come, I've been praying that God would put on the heart of every person in our church somebody that they could impact for the cause of Christ. Someone they could touch. Someone they could make a difference with. Oftentimes when I find myself in this room and no one else is here, I'll look at that stained glass back there, the Apostle John. I think about how many different things he must have encountered. And then how he reflected that in what he wrote and how it became so motivating. He got it. And it made a difference in his life. But when you think about your own life, you have to ask yourself a simple question. Will you take your life assignment and act on it, or will you miss it? Because here's what I want to declare to you today based on the authority of God's word. All of us have an assignment. We don't always know who it is that's bleeping on our radar, but God's always putting people before us. Listen carefully. When he quits putting people before you, that's when he's taking you home. Because we were not designed to be so internal that we lost the external aspects of the gospel. Because how will they know unless they hear? How will they get the message unless we share? How will we make a difference? And I want you to think about this, because this is what I believe God is going to lead us to do as this year unfolds. I believe we're going to start celebrating victories where each one of us get out of our comfort zone and start saying, Lord, who could I reach for you? Who could I impact? Which, by the way, they may not live where you live. They may not drive what you drive. They may not own what you own. All that's so irrelevant. Because what the most powerful thing you own is your story of what the gospel has done. And you know what? If you could just get this in your mind and go, you know what? That's who I want to be. Then you could begin a journey of faith that would amaze you and would challenge you and motivate you. Because here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to get the end of your story and walk into eternity and the Lord say to you, who did you bring with you? Who will be arriving later? Who already got here? And you say, I was really busy. And it really wasn't my personality type to do that. Listen, you know what Jesus did? He wiped out every personality type. He wiped out every restriction that we could identify. And he said, go into all the world, teaching, baptizing, operating under my authority, knowing that I'm never going to leave you alone. You know why? The only reason we won't do what it is he's called us to do is fear. Because if we're afraid, we'll miss his assignment. But if we're not afraid, we'll do something amazing. And may it be said of us at One Heart, may we never be described as people who shrunk back from the opportunity God placed before us. May it be said of us that we stepped up and experienced the very best. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives, speaks to who we are. Now think about the story of Betty confessing with her lips her love for you. I have no doubt that that confession was heard all the way in heaven. And I thank you, Lord, that today we can really reckon with this message in our hearts, that we can ask you to do something amazing. Bless us as we respond. In Christ's name, amen.